Well, thank you everyone for choosing to be here for this seminar today. My goodness, what a choice we have. The program here is so very, very rich, and I'm glad that you have chosen to be here this morning. I do hope and pray that what we have to share over these mornings will be genuinely helpful to you. Now, sometimes a single conversation can shape your life. And that was my experience now more than 20 years ago at a conference here in the UK. It was an FIEC conference that I was at. And it just so happened in God's providence that I sat down at lunchtime with someone I had never met before and have never met again since. He was a pioneer missionary who had been called by the Lord to reach an unreached people group in northern Thailand. And over this lunch, I was asking him about his story, and he told me about how he had made contact with this tribal chief in northern Thailand, how he'd been invited to make his home among these tribal people. He was the first person from outside of the tribe who had ever done that. How he built his own home, how he learned their language. And I mean, this was absolutely jaw-dropping stuff. And I was spellbound listening to this man's story. And at one point during the lunch, I said to him, Tony, that was his name. I said, Tony, where do you even begin in trying to explain the gospel to people who don't even know who God is? And he said, we tell them the Bible story. Now, that single sentence has been life-shaping for me. We tell them the Bible story. I've become absolutely convinced that we in Britain and in America need to take a page out of the book of pioneer missionaries who've been doing this for many, many years. Their approach to evangelism and discipleship begins with the big picture of the Bible story itself. And here we are today facing the challenge of reaching a generation that knows almost nothing about who God is and almost nothing about the scriptures themselves. And that is why I have felt compelled to find ways in which we can help people access the big picture of the Bible story. Even among Christians, I find that there are many people who know stories from the Bible, but folks have not always grasped the story of the Bible. The whole Bible is one story. It begins in a garden, it ends in a city, and all the way through, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for some years now, I've been trying to do this at different levels. And what we're going to do this week, fly through the Bible, is the highest altitude, the very simplest introduction that I think anyone could have to the big picture of the Bible story. We're going to look at the Old Testament tomorrow. Five people from the Old Testament. If you get to know five people, you at least at a very high altitude level have a kind of overview of the big picture of the Old Testament story. Five people, of course, you got to have Adam in there, got to have Abraham, got to have Moses, got to have King David, and then at the end of the Old Testament story, you've got Ezra, who brings the conclusion of the Bible story together. So we're going to look on Tuesday at five people from the Old Testament. Then on Thursday, we're going to look at five events from the life of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was born, he was tempted, he was crucified, he is risen, as we're celebrating throughout this wonderful week at Keswick, and he has ascended. Again, there's so much more to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you want to make a beginning, these five events are crucial to understanding who he is and what he has done. And then on Friday, God willing, we will look at five gifts that God gives to everyone who believes. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the church, and then, of course, finally, the gift of heaven. So this really is very high altitude. I mean, the Bible is a vast book. But what seems to me to be important is to give people a place to begin, and especially to give people a place to begin when it comes to the work of evangelism and the work of discipleship. So what I want to do today is to introduce this fly through the Bible story by giving to you an application. I want to go through why and how we should use the big picture of the Bible story in evangelism and discipleship. It was a bit of a toss-up. Do we do the flight and then do the application, or do we do the application and then the flight? I decided to do it this way around. I hope that that's helpful to you. I thought that it would be useful for you to have a sense of the how and the why, and then for us to take this high-altitude flight over the next three sessions that we share together. So three questions that are at the heart of this short presentation this morning. Why the Bible? Why the Bible story? And then why you? What does this have to do with you, and how might you be able to use this? First then, why the Bible? One thing that draws us together here at Keswick is the strong conviction that we have with regards to the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that the Bible does the work of God, and especially that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit and is used by the Spirit in the work of evangelism and in the work of discipleship. Now, these twin convictions, that the Bible is the Word of God and that it does the work of God, I think are beautifully expressed in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. There are four pairs of statements here, and in each pair, the first tells us what the Bible is, and the second tells us what the Bible does. You will know these scriptures well, I'm sure. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now you see how there are these four pairs of statements. The word of the Lord is perfect. That's what it is. But what does it do? Oh, well, where it goes, it brings revival to the soul. It refreshes the soul. That's our experience when we come to a week like this, that we are renewed and refreshed and revived by the Word of God. That's what it does. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's what it is. What does it do? It actually makes wise the simple. It's the means that God uses for opening the eyes of people who do not see so that they come to see. The precepts of the Lord are right. That's what they are. What do? They rejoice the heart. They bring joy. There's actually an effect of the entrance of God's word into a person's life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So I'm trying to illustrate from that scripture this principle of what we together believe, and this is very foundational to Keswick, that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Bible does the work of God. And I have to tell you, I have met people over the years who say that they believe the first, but they're not really convinced about the second. They believe that the Bible's the Word of God, but they're not really sure that the Bible can actually do the work of God. They think of the Bible in terms of being information. The Bible is so much more than information. The Word of God is living seed. That's how it's described. Seed that brings new life. And the Bible sustains the new life that it brings. Think about how we are born again. In the New Testament, we're told two things about how we're born again. In John 3, that I think everybody knows, we are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. But Peter also tells us that we are born through the Word of God. You have been born again, how? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, you see what Peter is doing here is remarkable. He's telling us how in the physical realm, a new life actually begins. How does a new life begin? Well, the living seed comes. And in a moment, a new life is conceived. Now, of course, the seed does not always bring new life, but there's no new life apart from the seed. You are born again, Peter says, using the analogy from nature, you are born again of the living seed of the Word of God. You think about how conception happens. Woman may not even be aware of it at the time, but a few days later, well, she feels a bit different. And she says, oh, I wonder if I could be pregnant. Now, you see, this is surely the point by way of analogy of the parable of the sower. Remember Jesus' wonderful parable? There's all kinds of different ground out there, but the living seed is the Word of God. If we want to see a great harvest in terms of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the seed that we must sow, and we must find as many ways as we possibly can to get it into the ground of people's lives. And Paul makes it very clear that the Scriptures that not only are the Word of God, but do the work of God, that they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. These are wonderful words. Make you wise to salvation. Make you. See, there's a change there. There's a transformation. The entrance of God's Word brings light. God's Word actually gives to a person all that is needed in order to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's needed for that? Well, conviction of sin. Seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearts being renewed, faith being formed, repentance beginning, God's Word will accomplish the purposes for which He sends it. So this is why I'm commending to you that as we think about how to do the work of evangelism, however we do it, let's find strategies that put the living seed of the Word of God at the center, because this is the thing that actually brings new life. And then what about discipleship? Well, the Word of God is not only the living seed that brings new life, it is also, it sustains the new life that it brings. The Bible is, as you all know well, it is described as bread and milk and meat and honey. And what are these things telling us? They're telling us that this is the means by which God sustains the life that He gives within His people. Our Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, I was glad to grab a banana at the back here this morning because I had to be down here before our hotel started serving breakfast. So we are sustained in our energy by what we eat, and we need to do it on a regular basis. And what Jesus is saying about our spiritual life is that in precisely the same way, it is the Word of God that sustains the life that that Word, by the power of the Spirit, has actually birthed within us. That is why the Apostle says, like newborn babes, desire pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So here's the Word of God sustaining life, causing this new life to grow. These are things that relate to discipleship. And then in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, the apostle speaks about how the Word of God equips. All scripture, he says, is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Isn't that what we want to see in our churches? Men and women of God equipped for every good work. That seems to me to be a marvelous definition of discipleship. The man or woman of God equipped for every good work. And what is it that gets a person there? Well, the apostle says here, it is the Word of God. So that's my simple contention. The nature of what the Bible is, something that we hold very dearly and cherish here together in Keswick, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Bible does the work of God. It is the living seed that brings new life, and that it sustains the new life that it brings. That's the first thing, then. Why the Bible? Second, why the Bible story? Now, let me give you an illustration here to try and make this point. Suppose you have tickets for a two-act play, and you're caught in an accident as you're making your journey to the theater, and so there's a big delay, so long a delay that you miss the whole of Act One. You arrive during the interval. You're very frustrated. Missed half of this play. But at least you're there in time to see the whole of Act Two. So you take your seat, and the curtain rises. And there on the stage in front of you, there is a scene that is a stable. And there's a manger. And there's a newborn child. And there are some live animals off to the side. And as the scene unfolds, you hear that this is no ordinary child, that he is born of a virgin, and an angel announces that he is the Son of God and that he will save his people. Now, in front of you, in the row in front of you, there's a couple sitting there, and the wife sort of nudges her husband. And she says to him, "You wait and see, he'll be the one. He'll be the one who solves the problem. He'll get it done. But you see, you've just arrived, and you don't know what the problem is. And when you hear that he is the Son of God, you don't know who God is. And when you hear that he will save his people, well, you don't know what they need saving from. You don't know the problem that is at the heart of this story. And you don't know the promise that has been made from the beginning. So what you see is simply a baby lying in a manger surrounded by a few animals, and having missed Act One, you really struggle to understand what Act Two is all about." Now, I think that that simple little analogy describes the situation that many people find themselves in today. That they may hear something of the story of Jesus, But they do not understand it because they do not have a frame of reference into which to place it, because they do not know the big picture of the story of the Bible. And especially today, when, as you know very well, many people have come to think that God is a kind of impersonal force residing within us. And of course, if that's who God is, basically something internal to ourselves, then getting in touch with God becomes essentially a matter of getting in touch with yourself. And if God is an impersonal force within us, then sin basically is hurting ourselves. And the solution, therefore, becomes forgiving ourselves. And so the message of salvation in many people's minds, if it means anything at all, is going to be about getting in touch with ourselves, forgiving ourselves, and therefore enjoying a greater degree of spiritual health. People don't know who God is. We're in precisely the same situation as that pioneer missionary going to an unreached people group in northern Thailand. We don't know who God is, or what the human problem is, or what God's great purpose and promise is. And you see, without that frame of reference, the coming of Jesus, if someone hears the Christmas story, may seem to them as nothing more than a sentimental story, a sort of wonderland of children and angels and babies and animals and cattle stalls and snow and Father Christmas, and it all becomes a big blur. Why would I need Jesus? Why would it matter who he was? What could he do for me that I could not do for myself? So we're living, as you know very, very well, in a very different world from a generation or two generations ago. Throughout much of the 19th and the 20th century, evangelists in Britain and America had the huge advantage of being able to assume a basically Christian worldview. The vast majority of people had at least some moral framework that was in some way related to the Ten Commandments. And even if people were living in flagrant rebellion against God, at least they had some sense that they were living in flagrant rebellion against God. And even if they didn't believe in God, it was the God of the Bible that they didn't believe in, and they had some sense of who he was. People knew at least something of who God is, something of what sin is. There was some kind of framework in place. But as you know so well today, we're in the world of Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. A generation arose that did not know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. Isn't that amazing? That in the time of the judges, there were people that didn't know the story of Moses and the Exodus. Didn't know who God is. And so they needed to learn the story all over again to discover who God is, who they are, and what great God's great promise is, and what his purpose is. They had to go back to the beginning of the Bible story. The way theologians put this, so here's a technical phrase. The Bible is a progressive revelation. A progressive revelation. That is, God introduces his Son to us through an unfolding story. An unfolding story in which he tells us who he is, tells us who we are, tells us what the human problem is, tells us why the world is as it is. Shows us why we need his Son, promises that his Son will come, shows us all that can be ours in him. It is unfolded step by step in the big picture of the Bible story. In other words, to put it another way, the Bible itself progressively actually puts in place the building blocks that we need to form what we might call a Christian worldview. The building blocks to know who God is, who we are, who Jesus is, why we need him, what he has accomplished, and what can be ours through him. So that's why the Bible, because not only is the Bible the Word of God, the Bible does the work of God. And that's why the Bible story, because the Bible story is a progressive revelation. It really is one story. When the time was fully come, God sent his Son into the world, and everything to prepare us for understanding who he is, why we need him, and what he came into the world to accomplish is laid out in this unfolding story. That's why we need to use this in regards to evangelism and discipleship. Now, let's take a break for a few moments. I'd like us, maybe we can just in a moment stand and huddle together. And I want to give you 5 minutes just to respond to what's been said so far in regards to these two questions. What approaches have you used in evangelism and discipleship? There are many, and there are many, many wonderful approaches to evangelism and to discipleship. So what approaches have you used? And then second question, what advantages and what challenges do you think that there would be in using the Bible story? 5 minutes just to stand, to stretch, to talk in some huddles together about these two questions. And then I'd like to come back just for a few minutes more and to talk about why you and how you might be able to use the big picture of the Bible story in evangelism and in discipleship. Let's stand for a moment and let's take a break and talk to one another for a few minutes. Thank you. Thank you so much. So we've looked at why the Bible and why the Bible story. And just in your conversation, recognize there are lots and lots of different ways in which the work of evangelism and discipleship can be approached, and lots of good ways. And I want to commend to you potential of doing what pioneer missionaries have been doing for many years in reaching unreached people, and that is to use the big picture of the Bible story. So let me just briefly come to this third question, why you? Because the journey that we're going to take this week in this seminar, again, Old Testament tomorrow, the Gospels on Thursday, and the New Testament letters on Friday, very high altitude journey through the whole Bible story in 3 sessions, but it's not just for you. In fact, it wasn't even primarily designed for you. I'm asking you this question. Who is there in your life who needs to know the God of the Bible and just might be willing to open the Bible with you if you ask them? That's the question. The journey that we're going to take is very short, it's very simple, and it's designed to be shareable. And so what I want to invite you to consider is this simple question. Who could you share this with? Is there someone in your life who needs to know the God of the Bible and just might be willing to open the Bible with you if you were to ask them? I am convinced that the greatest opportunity that we have in evangelism in this generation and in reaching this new generation lies with ordinary believers like us engaging in conversation around the Scriptures with people God has placed in our lives. And the church that I serve in Chicago, we've been doing this for some time, and I just want to encourage you in this way, that our people are finding actually that this question, would you be interested to open the Bible with me, is actually an easier question to ask than some people may have thought, and that it often leads to a positive response. When I ask, as I've been doing for some time now, is there someone in your life who needs to know the God of the Bible? Most people pretty quickly are able to think of someone, and our people have found that often people are responsive to this invitation. I mean, people may say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, I'm not even asking you to believe it at the moment. You're just interested to know what it says. Would that hold any interest for you? One thing that's working for us these days is that a generation ago, folks at least had some sense of what Christianity was, and they had decided to reject it. Now, most folks don't even really know what it is at all. And there can be a curiosity factor. Here's something that is so remote, so far out there, that I don't even know it at all. And we've found that often people are responsive to a simple invitation, and that conversation around the Bible is happening one-on-one with a believer, someone in their life, in their workplace, in their neighborhood who needs to know the God of the Bible. And they were just asked, would you be interested in reading something from the Bible with me? And they're doing it over a cup of coffee. They're doing it over phone call, doing it over a Zoom call, doing it at a meeting in lunchtime. We've been wonderfully encouraged by the way in which people are responding to this. This is something that any Christian can do. You can take someone through the Bible story. You can introduce them to a world that they have not known. Any church can encourage this. I love at the beginning of John's gospel where John records that Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, had a friend by the name of Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And you may remember that Nathanael wasn't very impressed and didn't believe him. He made some dismissive comment. And then Philip said, come and see. Come and see. That's what you're doing when you open the Bible. You're simply inviting a person to come and see. Come and have a look at this strange world of the Bible with its priests and its prophets and its kings and its sacrifices. Most of all, with its glorious Savior and its living hope for all who believe. So that's our introduction. The Bible is the Word of God, and it does the work of God. And so if you can encourage someone to open the Bible with you, you have very good reason to hope that God's Spirit will work in their hearts. Now, we wanted to make all of this available to you in a way that's easy to use. And so I want to introduce to you John Martin, my friend and colleague, who is the executive director of Open the Bible here in the UK. And John's just going to say a little more as to how you can access these materials, and then we'll have some time for questions and for any comments that you want to make. John.
Thank you, Colin. So just to say, we've been on the runway for half an hour and we still haven't taken off, really, have we? And that's going to begin tomorrow. And to make it useful for you, we'll have slides like we've had today. But in case you're not aware, if you go on the Keswick website or if you go on the Open the Bible website, you can have this participant guide, which is all of the kind of slide material there you can get to print out for yourselves, or we will have some copies down the front, particularly if that helps you access the material. So there's all of this available both now and beyond the convention. And Jonathan Carswell, my friend, flagged up Fly Through the Bible, which is, of course, the book. It's not just material we're teaching, but you can actually get hold of the book. We've got some copies down the front for you to have a look at, so we'd love you to come and have a look at those. And we're not going to be able to do this offer beyond Keswick, really, but we want to give you two for a tenner, which is basically two for the price of one, so that you can get one, but you can give one, because it's short, simple, and, as Colin has said, shareable. We'd love you to get some access to this. Now, there's some other resources, and each day I'm going to introduce some of those different resources for you. But we're going to get a taste of those and what we've got in store with a short video, which I hope will play in just a moment.
If you've ever been up in an aeroplane, you'll know the view from above is majestic. That's what it's like to fly through the Bible.
Written and presented by Colin Smith, Fly Through the Bible is a suite of easy-to-use multimedia resources that take you on a high-altitude journey through the whole Bible story. It's a journey you can discover by yourself, with others in your church, or with a friend. All you need to do is decide which of our resources will help you best. Get copies of the book. It includes discussion questions and is designed to be short, simple, and shareable. Let Colin guide you through the book with a series of short videos on our website. Use the book as a springboard for Bible study by downloading our free small group guide. Or take the shortest flight by using Fly, our free interactive app. On this journey, you will meet five people from the Old Testament, explore five events in the life of Jesus, and discover five gifts that God gives to every Christian. Even if you've never opened the Bible, this short flight will introduce you to God's Word and leave you marveling at how the big picture landscape of God's story fits together. What a handsome presenter. That whets your appetite for what we've got for the next 3 days. And as you've seen from Colin, we're here to learn, but we're here to go away with more than just information. We want you to be enthused to go and use this, and we want to give you tools and equipment to go out there and use it well. You can get the book on the bookstore, come and have a look at them. But as you see, there's other free resources. It's all on the website. Please go and have a look at it. There's an app you can download. We'll have a QR code for that later in the week. You should have been given a postcard that gives you more information. If you come down the front and you want to find out more, you can put down an email address, and that gives me permission to send you more information, because not only is there Fly Through the Bible, but we've got a Drive Through the Bible as well, and we've got a Hike Through the Bible as well, which is coming next year. If you give me your email address, you can take away the pen that you signed up with that says Open the Bible, and Jonathan Carswell mentioned one of his favorite books by Colin, which is called Heaven, How I Got Here. You can buy that on the bookstore, but if you want a little booklet that points to that and gives you a little summary of some of the message in that about the thief on the cross, you can come and take one of these for free just today. That's me done. I'm going to hand back to Colin to come up here, and we've got a couple of roving mics, so if there's any questions about what Colin has covered thus far or what we might cover or even any of these resources we've been talking about, Colin, but also with me, we can help you there. And then you can head out into the sun.
Thank you, John. Thank you. There a microphone around here. Anyone want to ask a question? Or now we have someone down here with a microphone. Thank you. And over here. Thank you. Anyone want to ask a question? Or maybe we want to be released early. Okay, down here. Thank you.
I wondered if you could signpost us towards a resource that would be really good, similar to this, for dealing with teenagers, reaching teenagers.
Well, I have to just give you this answer. The two of my grandchildren proofread the Fly Through the Bible, and they're 11 and 10 years old. And it was deliberately written to be at the simplest level. And I'm sure there are many other great resources, but we worked hard to... Here's an American phrase for you. Cookies on the bottom shelf. It's got to be accessible. And I read somewhere that Genesis 1 was run through one of these scoring things for the level of reading, and I think it came out as sort of fifth grade or something like that. Which is what, 10, 11 years old. The language of Genesis 1 is very, very, very simple. And we need to be able to communicate in language that the children and young people can understand. And I hope that you and others would find that this is useful in that regard. See what you think, let me know. Yeah, thank you.
Could I also add that, one, Jonathan Carswell and his team will happily point you to suitable resources. We're not just here to showcase our own. However, we want this to be in every format that we can find. So there are videos, the app is free, so you get an abridged version of this. So if they're not a reader, or if any of you are not readers, we'd love you to buy the book, but there are other ways you can access material, and it's there for small groups and young and old. It's all there. It's the whole package. It's more than just a book.
Hi there. I'm here.
Hi.
Hi, Colin. I just wanted to mention that we in our fellowship have been using the Journey Through the Bible with the resources from John Cross, who came out from the New Tribes Mission way that you were talking about originally. He has a video version of that as well. I knew what it was called when I picked up the microphone, but I've forgotten it. Can you remember what it's called? Anyway, there is also an excellent program which is done with the videos called Tetelestai, which is the same thing. It's been prepared by two young missionary kids, and it basically goes through the whole of the redemption story in the Bible from Genesis to Christ in, I think it's 11 or 12 half-hour videos. You can buy the workbook on Amazon. You can buy a teacher's facilitator's booklet on Amazon. You can download the videos for free, and it's in several languages. And the number of languages is growing. So especially this is good for teenagers as well. Sorry but it just followed on from this other
thank you.
Request.
That's really helpful. Thank you for telling us that.
It's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. And it really takes you through the whole Bible in a very good way. Amen.
Evangelism is very much where my heart is at. But I was born again in 1976. But sadly, my experience has been that many churches from top to bottom do not have a desire to evangelize. Yeah, if you feel a loyalty to a church and you don't want to leave, but it's said that, pastors don't like lone wolves. They don't like people taking initiatives on their own. So what's the situation? What's your view if someone has that desire, but they're in a church where the leadership and the congregation do not have a desire to evangelize? It's a common situation in the United Kingdom.
Yeah. Well, dear brother, how wonderful for what you just said, that the Lord has put that desire in your heart. And that would be true of so many others and of thousands and thousands of others around the country. The church is really, really important. That's one of the reasons why one of the five gifts in the Fly Through the Bible story is the church. And we always want to speak of the value and importance of the church in the purpose of God in this world. But it does seem to me that in terms of a first invitation, many of our people have found it is easier to say to someone, would you be interested in opening the Bible with me, than it is to say, would you be interested in coming to church with me? And that makes some sense. Introduce someone to the truth, and then if they begin to respond to the truth, then the truth will lead them to others who share the truth, and that's going to be an entrance into the church. So actually, I think that God's people getting out there among the people with whom we have contact is the way that the church can do evangelism most effectively. So yeah, you're modeling that, and I would just want to encourage you and be thankful for what's in your heart.
Colin, in the UK and around the world, the Bible Society has an evangelism program called Open the Book.
Yes.
And in my town, small teams of Christians go into primary schools regularly to hold an assembly, and our text is Bob Hartman's children's Bible. He's an American. And there are 90 stories there from the New and the Old Testament to be used during a three-year cycle. We find that some of the head teachers in our primary schools are uncomfortable with some of the Old Testament stories in particular, and it's to do with some of the themes of violence. For example, the story of Esther, part of it, of course, is Haman is hung from a 75-foot scaffold, or in the story of Genesis, there's a comment in the book about God made childbirth painful. And that's something of an issue that we're struggling with. Have you any views on that?
Yes, thank you. And how wonderful that that you have that opportunity to do that in that context. I can't really make, I think, much of a useful comment in regards to the opinions that some teachers might hold in that regard, but it does occur to me the kids will love it. The kids will love it, and the sheer vividness of the stories of the Old Testament communicate in pictorial language the profound spiritual truths of the New Testament. I always remember an occasion where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many years ago, had said that the Old Testament and the New Testament has the same message, except that the Old Testament is simpler. And people were sort of scratching their heads saying, oh, has he had just a sort of momentary lapse there? Did he not mean to say the New Testament is simpler? No, he meant to say the Old Testament is simpler because it's full of stories and of pictures that actually set the scene for enabling us to understand what we're being told about the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament. So that's fantastic that that would be happening, even if there are some tensions over it. We are a minute left here. Do we want maybe one more question, and then perhaps, Jeremy, you would close in prayer for us, dear brother.
Yeah, thank you, Colin. Just very practically, in your experience of using that, say, in a group setting, you've mentioned three blocks of five. Would you do a session each week, and have you found a 15-week commitment seems high for folk to commit to?
Well, you've got two choices in that regard. I mean, you could do it in three sessions. You could just do what we're going to try and do here. You could have a brief introduction to the Old Testament, to the Gospels, and to the New Testament letters. You could do it that way, or you could do it over a longer period, as you suggest, with 15. So the options are there to do this in different ways. It can be done in bite-sized chunks, and hopefully that's going to be useful to people going forward.
Just a wee supplementary. If you did do the 15 weeks and you did a session on Adam and Moses, from what you've written and the way you've done the group work, I mean, how long would a session take if you were doing it one by one?
A group meeting for an hour could have a very thorough conversation, because the presentation, actually, of each of these pieces is really quite short, about 7 or 8 minutes, so you've got, and then you've got discussion questions, because what you want to do is to get people engaged with the main themes of the Bible story, and then for that to begin to get inside of them and to lead them to Christ. So, yeah, thank you.